So we've been doing a series on treasure in the Bible, and my last sermon that I did was treasure in Christ. This will be treasure in suffering. So why don't we go ahead to turn to Job chapter 1, if you could. Now, has everybody here, or has anybody here seen the movie Hot Shots, the sequel? Remember Hot Shots? Really? Okay. Well, you know, it's part of the silliest movie you've ever seen. With Charlie Sheen, it's kind of like a parody of Rambo. There's one part of the movie where he runs out of arrows in his quiver, and he's looking around for something. He sees a chicken, grabs the chicken, and he shoots the chicken right at this guard. And it gave me some ideas. But I gotta remember that one. Well, there's a scene where Colonel Walters is like one of the heroes in the film, being tortured by electrocution on this metal box spring. And the officer overseeing the torture said to the colonel, he says, "You know, I see you are no stranger to pain." And the colonel said back to him, he says, "I know what pain is. I've been married." And the officer kind of shakes his head and goes, "I've been married twice." And the officer goes, "Oi!" like that. So remember, it's a comedy, okay? And, you know, for a split second, a split nanosecond, the oppress and the oppressor, were on different ends of the spectrum, but suddenly, on the same level, they became on the same level of understanding, because they had this bond of similar emotional suffering. We are much, we're much more empathetic, aren't we, to someone's suffering when we ourselves have gone through the same suffering. Mm-hmm. And that's where the treasure suffering lies. It would be such a shame had we gone through the same suffering. If we kept our treasure buried, not able to share it and help others with our experiences, whether good or bad. Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Father God, I'm so grateful to be able to speak today, Father. I just pray that you will work through me, Father, to communicate what you want me to communicate to the others. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to start from verse 8, and we're going to go through verse 22, chapter 1 of the book of Job. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then. Everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burnt up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has ever escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters are feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they were all dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship. He said, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. You know, nothing is more certain on this wonderful, beautiful earth of sorrow that you and the people around you, loved ones, family, friends, total strangers are going to suffer. Everyone on this blessed earth is going to suffer either from disease, death, disaster, deep disappointment, all the deadly deeds. And when you suffer, the natural question is asked you, well, why? Now, I had my hiking accident almost 4 years ago, and I had to sit there and count. And I was like, 4 years? I don't believe it. And leaning on the boulder that had just crushed my foot almost 40 years ago, 13,000 feet above sea level, I instinctively cried out in frustration. I was like, why me? Why not someone else more deserving of a fate such as this? Why not him? Why not her? Why now? Why not somewhere else, like closer to a hospital? So it's that question, why am I suffering? And we never really do get the answer now, do we?
No.
You know, no book in the Bible or any other piece of literature in the world intellectually addresses the great question more eloquently on the topic of suffering with such spiritual wisdom than the book of Job. The book of Job is best described as an epic lyrical poem that's unlike any other book in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And then we have a dialogue between God and Satan, and then we have some inevitable burdens of, we have some dialogue between Job and Satan, his friends, and finally we have a climactic conversation between God and Job. Mm-hmm. And at the beginning, we get some advice on how to suffer some inevitable burdens of human life. And we must start off with this one question. Why? We ask this question, why? So, this is the advice that we get. We're going to learn these three things that we need to avoid giving these quick, oversimplified, pat answers to the why question of suffering.
Right.
We need to embrace living without an answer to the why question. And number three, anticipate the ultimate answer to the why question. So first, basically, when suffering hits, there are two ways that people respond to suffering. So what we have a religious person would say, oh, well, why God is punishing me? Why? What am I doing wrong? I need to be more diligent with my moral acts. I need to pray more. I need to go to church more. Say if you're having financial problems and get some advice, maybe you just need to have more faith or just believe more. And if I start doing more, God will bless me by taking this burden from me. Ooh. So we'll call that moralism. And now we have a religious person who sees some suffering, they'll just say, you know, you just need to start doing these moral acts and moral things. Well, now we have secular people that will say, it's all random, you're dealt a bad hand, and there's nothing you can do. So keep up a stiff upper lip. Life is a total crapshoot. The heck with the God. You're supposed to be kind, compassionate, and deep. And that allows us to find suffering. And I would call that person a cynic. So we have moralism. You're doing a sort of a tit for tat. If you cross your T's and dot your I's morally, God will bless you. Now with a cynic, nobody's in charge. Life is a random and indifferent. Everything is left to chance. There's no good, powerful, moral God that oversees everything. And if he does, it's totally incompetent. So the book of Job starts right off with those two approaches. And we're wrong, and those are really wrong spiritual dead ends. And it tells us through this amazing, amazing dialogue between God and Satan. In verse 8, if you read, it says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." And Satan says, okay, all right. You think he's great? You think he's all that? Hurt him, and we'll find that he is a good for nothing. Let bad things happen to him. Mm-hmm. And then God says, well, very well. You can do this, but you can't do that. And Satan went to work doing all these bad things to him. So if we take a step back, And look, we'll find, we might just be horrified that we're like, what is God doing dealing with Satan involving innocent people? You know, like playing chess with Satan, using his poor Job and his family as pawns. But let us not miss the brilliance of this powerful, dramatic, philosophical point. And that is, you know, notice on one hand, it's Satan's idea that bad things happen to Job. God doesn't come up with the idea. Satan's idea, and it's Satan that goes out and does it. God doesn't actively, directly get Satan to go out and generate suffering. When God made the world, he didn't make disease in it. He did not make natural disasters or famine. That was not the world God had made. It was literally, what he made was the Garden of Eden. It wasn't a world of windstorms that came and knocked over houses and killed everybody in them. In the beginning, it was a place of not of death, but of life. Disease and death are not what God made. Yes, I mean, they are in the world, but God did not directly make them. They are forces of darkness that we, humanity, unleashed. Humans turned away and rebelled against God. And once that fabric was torn, the world began to unravel, and we unleashed those forces.
Right.
So on one hand, we say God, who's not actively desiring and intentionally creating the suffering that goes into Job's life. Satan's doing it, but it's very important to know that God is in control. We have two opposite forces fighting against each other, not like kickboxers in the octagon. I mean, not at all. What we have here is God is in total control. What he is doing is overruling evil. He permits it, and notice he says, very well, but then he limits it. You can do this, but you can't do that. God has total control. So, I mean, you're asking yourself, why did God do this? So God only allows Satan to accomplish the very opposite of what he wanted to accomplish. He gives Satan only enough rope to hang himself. Satan is bringing evil and suffering into Job's life, but there's an ultimate result that Satan is trying to get. Remember this, the greatest lies have an element of truth. Mm-hmm. What does Satan really want? What does he really want? What is the result that Satan wants from all his suffering? Satan's real intentions, his goal is to have Job discredited, to be made out and exposed as a fraud, a phony. Satan was only allowed to bring enough evil into Job's life and in such a way and in such an amount that destroys Satan's real intention. Satan was only allowed to defeat himself. Satan was only allowed to achieve just the opposite of what he intended. And what this is telling us is just two things, and this is really important. Number one, we are being told how God works with us. God hates suffering, but he's in control. He permits it, but he's in charge. But you can't say God loves suffering. I mean, he doesn't. He hates it, but he permits it. And why? He only brings suffering in someone's life to defeat the actual intention of Satan for you. Only to the degree that it defeats Satan for you. Only to the degree it makes you a better person. Only to the degree it defeats itself. And number two, the other thing that we learn here is that Job never finds out about this, does he? Through the whole entire book, Job never hears about this. He is totally clueless. He has no idea why he's suffering. And you will find out when you get to the end of the book, God shows up and begins to speak to Job. God never brings it up. He never tells him, you know, God doesn't pull his arm, or, you know, pull him aside, put his arm around him and says, you know, Job, I understand how hard this was, all this suffering, for the rest of time, millions upon millions of people will be using this story as an example. So he never says that. So, I mean, it was for the greater good, but God never says it.
Right.
God says in chapter 38, who darkens counsel through words without knowledge?
Mm-hmm.
So God basically tells them, Who do you think you are, Job? I am God, and I know what I'm doing. So the moralist says, oh, I know what you're doing wrong. You're not living right. You need to be more faithful and pray longer. And the cynic says, life's random and crapshoot, and there's no God to be found. So those are two oversimplified pat answers. How do they know that? I mean, how do they know that? And their answer are to keep them in control. They want to know the answer to the why question. The cynic and the moralist will have their pat answers to the question why people suffer to keep them in control by believing they know the answer to human suffering. But you know what the Bible calls each one of us to do is to serve God even though you will never know. Right. You will never know, just like Job never knew the actual reason for his suffering. I mean, this is tough. Therefore, hold on to the mystery. Mm-hmm. You try not to get answers and hang in there with a God you can't control. And secondly, what we are being told, just don't resign yourself that you are never going to learn why you are suffering. Embrace it. Mm-hmm. See that you need not to know. Now listen to me carefully. You need not to know. And you start asking yourself, why is that? Why? You see in verse 8, God says, Job loves me. Now, it says, Job is my servant, but he fears me. But in the Old Testament, fear actually has a more positive meaning than how it comes across in English. You know, fear in this text has a degree of inward awe and wonder. A healthy fear does have an element of love. Job serves me out of love. Job loves and fears me. And you know what Satan says? He says, no, he doesn't. He doesn't love you. He loves the things that he's getting from you. It's the things that he loves. It's the prosperity. It's the health. It's the money. It's the status. He doesn't love you. He loves the things that he's getting from you.
Wow.
He doesn't love you for you, yourself alone. If those things go away, he'll be out of there. And I believe Satan really has put his finger right smack on what's the problem with the whole human race.
Come on, Scott.
Have you ever met someone that came after you, was friendly towards you, and when you became no use to them, or you wouldn't do what you want, or they wouldn't do what you wanted them to do, they just kind of like took off? You know, I met a lot of people like that in Los Angeles. That's where Julie and I met. And I was in the entertainment industry. I was in show business. I would be like behind the scenes, like way behind the scenes. And they would say, you know, and as they say, and I worked in the cable and advertising industry in Los Angeles for 13 years, and the company that that I worked for would have these great, huge, catered events. And it was such a great perk. And I knew one day it would end, and it did. And you know that saying, this too shall pass, as they say, and it did. You know, we had this one event, though, that I'll never forget. It was at Sony Studios. And there was some delicious, awesome food. And they had Cool in the Gang there. Cool. Now, has anybody ever heard Cool in the Gang?
Yes.
Okay, the old boomers. So like, yeah, I know Cool in the Gang. And they had them for entertainment. And so for many people in Los Angeles who worked in the catering industry, it was just basically a side hustle. Most were just like wannabe fill in the blanks. They're either actors, wannabe directors, script writers. And as the evening progressed, I noticed some of the servers passing out business cards. And finally a server came up to me and gave me his card and began telling me about his next soon-to-be big release. And he said, look out for the film Jupiter. It's going to be a big, big hit. I mean, have you ever heard of the movie Jupiter?
No.
Neither have I. So when the server found out that I was just a technician, that just there basically for the free food and drinks, and I dragged cable and audio wire around for a living, he just like, he took off to the next table with his cards. So there's a lot of people out there, if you do not open doors for them, I mean, they are gone. They're not there for you. So what's happening is what you're being networked. So when Satan sees people loving God and loving people, you know what he's saying? Satan is saying, you are just in it for yourself. You are loving yourself and getting things from that person. You are only loving yourself. But if you want to become a real human being, not a manipulator, but a real compassionate person of integrity and principle, you got to learn to love God for who He is.
That's right.
Alone.
That's right.
Love people for who they are for themselves.
That's right.
And guess what? The only way you're going to love God or He Himself alone is through suffering.
That's right.
Was Satan right about Job? Well, yes and no, because at the end of the chapter one, after Job loses a lot of things, but he hasn't lost his health yet, but he lost, say, his money, his family, Job bows and continues to worship God. He lost his things, and he says, these things are not that important compared to his relationship to God. God is more important. As a result, the first round, I would say, goes to Job. So Job 1, Satan 0. And as you get further deeper into the book, there's a lot of self-centeredness still kind of clinging to Job. He doesn't love God just for the things, but he doesn't love God for himself alone. And only to make Job into a man of greatness is to have him suffer and not know why. A lot of people will say that I could handle this if I knew exactly the reason why. If God just told me in 5 years from now, or maybe 10 years from now, what would happen, then I could handle it. So in other words, you would be suffering for the things that you were going to get. Oh. The only way to be sure you're suffering, you're serving God for Him Himself alone, rather than for what you're getting out of it. You've got to be in a condition where serving God gives you nothing, where you are getting nothing out of it serving Him. Wow. If you really want to learn how to love God for Himself alone, not become a manipulator or exploiter, not exactly like a person that Satan says that you are, even though it's not completely true, but sort of true, then bottom line, you've got to be willing to let God put you through the ringer. Mm-hmm. Before we left Los Angeles, that was like 13 years ago, I was unemployed for a little bit more than a year, and it was almost, to me, a death sentence. During that year, I tried selling life insurance. And it felt like a death sentence to myself and to others. I was paid by commission only. It was so painful. And suffering was so intense, and in that way, it was kind of like humiliating. I told myself, I will learn something from this horrible, demeaning, terrible experience that kills me. My mind started actually playing tricks with me. Would I ever be hired again? I was being put through the ringer, but as I prayed to be released, God released the suffering by opening a window where the door was once closed. And eventually, I learned a very valuable lesson on suffering. The suffering was my payment that served an incredible purpose. I became hungry and determined to prove myself again. And when I was finally hired, I noticed my work ethic improved. If we are constantly asking why, we'll only leave ourselves vulnerable to Satan. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Number one, again, point one, is that we must avoid oversimplified padded answers to why you're suffering. And number two, and secondly, you need to actively be willing to embrace living life without knowing why you are suffering. That's the only way to become a person who loves. And Satan is so cynical about love. When God says, "Have you seen my servant Job?" It's like, He loves me. Mm-hmm. Satan says, "You are using each other. God's only condition is that you love Him first with mind, body, and soul, and that's only so you can be more loving towards others." So what are we being called to do? We are being called to stay in a relationship with a God that you can't control and accept and embrace.
That's right.
Mystery.
Yes.
And not knowing why you are suffering and not expecting that you will ever know. And that's And that's why it is for you to learn to love God for He Himself alone, and the only way to become closer to the image of Him. Nothing in the spiritual realm really can stay static, be still. If we don't progress forward, we'll drift further into a fallen world. We become manipulators, yes. A dictator, a tyrant. Yes, Job complained and was angry with God, but he never said, "These things are mine." Job never turned away.
That's right.
And he got nothing out of it. And that means Satan was ultimately defeated.
That's yeah. right.
Job was praying, "Darkness is my only companion," but he was saying it to God. When you suffer, you don't know if God is there, and you hold on anyway. I'm not getting anything out of this. I'm still going to pray. I'm still going to go to worship. I'm still going to love my neighbor. That will turn you into a person who's not self-centered, not up and down all the time. You will be a person of endurance,
amen.
Stability in an unstable world, of strength, and in greatness.
Amen.
That's God's ultimate objective, to make us great for Him. Now, remember Lord of the Rings? Mm-hmm. 19 years, see, I'm getting old, aren't I? I'm just like opining on how old things seem to be. You know, this is like 19 years ago this movie was released. And this scene's from Return of the King, and the climactic point of the movie where Frodo's steadfast friend, Samwise, Gamgee, and Frodo have collapsed from exhaustion. And Sam says to Frodo, "I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you." And the actual passage in the novel is much more, like most novels, more in depth than the movie. And I have it here on the screen. And this is the Hobbit's final push towards Mordor. But even as hope died in Sam, or seemed to die, it was turned to a new strength. Sam's plain hobbit face grew stern, almost grim, as the will hardened in him, and he felt through all his limbs a thrill as if he was turning into some creature of stone and steel that neither despair nor endless barren miles could subdue. Sam was able to harness the pain and suffering into a determined, powerful force. And God doesn't want our suffering to go in vain. He wants our shadows to stretch into future generations.
Yes.
For whom we are, for Him, is our treasure. For suffering is light and temporary, and it producing for us an eternal glory
yep.
that is greater than anything we can imagine. You know, it's God. Really great to be alive, isn't it? And I believe that we are at biblical crossroads, a world historical moment that we are living through now, where there is a division that the world has presented to us. We will either serve Him and humanity with all the suffering that goes with it, or we will collude with massive evil. We can't stand in the middle like we used to, because my brothers and sisters and friends, if the middle is vanishing, and we'll need to make choices. And not choosing will become our default choices, where Satan will find the path to our door. Job never went along with evil. He embraced it, which he knew was good. So, cling to God, love God, obey God, so you can love others better. And if one suffers, we all suffer. God be the Lord.
Amen. Amen.